Thank you, Larissa. I appreciate you praying and singing when you're not quite all up to par. Appreciate that. Sometimes we just got to fight through life, don't we? Just got pushed on through life. Oh, Dad. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for opening up the service this morning and pointing to the very unique time in the life of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, a time and a parade he orchestrated himself. But as we move towards that, and I'd like you to have an understanding of the time and what really is happening there. Can you hear me outside of it? That's working. I praise God for that. By the way, if you do have cell phones, I would ask you to turn them off at this time just in case they would like to go off and or interfere with us. So, before I get started, I should say this, that we have a website. We'd like to encourage you to go to that website. And you may not know exactly how to get to it. It may be difficult to get to it. It's CCF. It's Community Christian Fellowship. But there are other Community Christian Fellowships, apparently, so it's hard for you to get on board. But if you have any issues, please see, if you would just take one moment to look up to the top and you see Michael, can you raise your hand? Michael is our tech guy, and he can personally share with you how to get on to that website. Also, we have Facebook, and Facebook has been moved to a group so that even though you might have had it in your own group, it may have disappeared, but we can get you back on there. Please see Michael, and he'll get you back on to that Facebook site. And that reminds me, Kathy, thank you for the reminders you give us. They're very helpful to me, and I'm assuming they're helpful to you too, but they're helpful to me, that's for sure. But we do have a website, and on that website, you can actually now hear the sermons. So should you want to hear a sermon that for some reason you go, that's worth hearing again, that may happen, that could happen, then you're welcome to the website where they are very clear. They're not edited. So you could hold them as some kind of like, you know, against me. That's possible. We understand that, but it is available to you. Yeah, so they're there. So we're still working on that website, by the way, and we hope that it just gets better as we move forward. That said, I'd like you, if I can, to embrace the time that Jesus was moving in to Jerusalem. I don't mean moving in, but I mean working his way into Jerusalem. And he's really working his way into his final days of life, this side of heaven. He's working his way to what he knows will be an excruciating time of his life, his death, and the kind of death that he'll incur. And he's moving in to Jerusalem on this donkey, this colt. I have a little bit different opinion of that, but that doesn't matter. But I think what Steve said was good. And as he moved in on this colt, this foal of a donkey, he came on his own terms for sure. But if I can, let's go back just a little bit. Something had just happened in the Word that reminds us of another element to this time in the life of Jesus that was drawing the crowd. Remember what happened? Really what sealed that nail, so to speak, on the coffin. What was that? It was the resurrection of Lazarus. Just prior to this, there was the resurrection of Lazarus, and that really was an awful thing to raise somebody from the dead for the religious folk. And there was that now kind of blossoming crowd that wanted to see this man who rose somebody from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But as he's moving into Jerusalem, there is, for now some time, a call for his head. Jesus is wanted. He's a wanted man. The Sanhedrin was the ruling religious and legal body of the day. And the Sanhedrin really had, in their own way, had made him public enemy number one. It's sad, isn't it? A man causes the blind to see and the dead to raise. And they want to kill him. That's the heart of man. It's the heart of us. The time moving into Jerusalem is a time of fear. And we read it sometimes with a sense of joy that, oh, look, now he's coming in as the king. And I don't think it reads that way, really, if you read it enough and you read all the accounts. I read it differently, maybe more this year than ever. I love the palm branches here. Thank you, Georgia. I think she's the one who makes things beautiful for us here. But as he comes into Jerusalem on that palm branch kind of day, there is great fear around those who are close to Jesus. A sense of worry. I'm not sure what you do with that, but I can tell you something. You might remember not too long ago I told you a story about Edith, the mother of eight. Remember that? Okay. Well, Edith, the mother of eight, had came home from her neighbor's house, and she had noticed that there was a quiet in the house, and she peered in through the screen and saw five of her children huddled around in the middle of the living room. You remember that story? And she's huddled around in the middle of that. They're huddled around in the middle of the living room, and she sneaks up to see, what are my precious kids doing now? It's so quiet. And she looks into the middle of the five children and what's taking their attention. And there are five baby skunks. And she just looks and her eyes get big and she screams out, kids, run! So every child picks up a skunk and runs. What do you do when you're afraid? It's a cute way of saying something about us, but when the panic comes, when the fear comes, you know, we have this thing of, you know, of fighting or flighting. We tend to run. But there are those called first responders who are taught to move into the difficulty and the challenge as people are running away from it. And there, that comes from training. You have to really be trained. I was hearing a story of a man who was part of a plane crash, terrible plane crash. He was one of the survivors. And this plane, as it was banking to the right because of an explosion that had occurred in one of the wings, it could only bank right. So seeking to eventually land, it was having trouble staying on course. It would have to go right and go right as it moved its way towards the airport. They had 2 hours of descension and flying in circles. And the whole time they were practicing what would happen when they crashed and how they should respond to the crash. When they crashed, he said, and he goes, we practiced many times. This flight attendants were awesome in training us for those hours we had until we were crash landing. And when we crash landed, nothing of that happened. The crash went such and such, and all hell broke loose. When you respond in fear, it can't just happen because most likely you've practiced for 2 hours. Your response to fear is something you practice over a lifetime. And so you respond the way that you respond. We can change, but it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes focusing and trusting on God. But we can change, but it's hard. I don't know if you heard, somebody told me that this morning, Chris Burrows on Channel 5. Yeah, I didn't see it, but he has a picture of he and I, and I lifted it up on TV this morning and said, Larry, well, he's an awesome man. No, he didn't say that. I have no idea what he said, but briefly, this Monday, I had the privilege of opening up the California Chiefs Convention, police chiefs. And so they had me opening up. I was one of the guys opening up with a little brief talk and an invocation and a prayer. And Chris Burrows, a Channel 5 anchorman, is the one who was who was emceeing that. I say that because as the few things went on that had to go on, I went up and I didn't said what I was saying, and I sat down. He was sitting by me. They came to him and said, the General Secretary of California is late about 10 minutes, Kamala Harris, and so she's on her way, but can you go up there and just do something for 10 minutes? So he goes, sure. And he goes up there, and he's about like this. Here in Ontario is Graber Olives. They have wonderful olives. If while you're in Ontario, you should go to Graber Olives. It's wonderful. I'm from an agricultural area, and that's like home to me. Chaplain Enriquez, can you come back up here? We want you to... And so I was like this, and I'm thinking, oh, he's just joking. But he went off the stage and came towards me, extending his hand. And I went, oh, crud. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. That before I went up, I was feeling a little bit, you know, I've been working through some stuff, and I was feeling a little bit dizzy. I was at the edge of going, is something, am I going to faint? Because I don't feel well. Should I tell them I'm sorry? But something in me said, no. You will go through and you will do your job. And so so now he comes down and he goes, come on up, Larry. There's 300 chiefs and their top men. So I stagger up there and I go like this. And you just see bright lights. I see no face. And I'm thinking quickly in my head, this is just split seconds. I'm thinking, should I sing a song? Should I tell the story of John chapter 9 that I told in church this last week? And then I remembered I have a dear friend. I mean, a dear friend. Joe Alio, the police chief of Fairfield. Go, is Joe in the house? I just hear a faint voice from somewhere way in the back. He didn't make it down. Said, okay, good, then I'm going to tell the Joe Alio story. I told the story of Joe Alio real quick. Again, this is not my point, but quickly. I can't just leave you hanging. Joe Alio is a police chief who on his own time is the board chair of the Levin, a mentoring group. And as I tell them about this Joe Alio in his own time and the change that is being made in communities by this Levin group that he's in charge of, I say on top of that, he has a family of five children. He had six children. He said two of them have been born mentally retarded, and now they're older children. But the first one, along with her mental challenge, came a disease. And at a certain time in her life, she succumbed to that disease, and it took her life. The second one is a lovely child, now in her 20s. Her name is Annie, and I pray for Annie all the time. And Annie has the same disease, the same mental disorder, and the same death issues that will take her life soon. And now she is experiencing those symptoms that are going to take her to the end of her life. And she has no clue of that. She just is always loving and happy, and she can function, but she doesn't know what's happening to her. They know she's dying. He did the service for his first daughter's death. And he's going to do the service for this one. I said, this is Joe Alio, a chief of police in California. And that's his life behind the scenes. There's other fine men like that. And that was my whole thing. But I tell you, I was afraid. I didn't know what I was going to say. When I went up there, I just thought it's more embarrassing to say, no, no, Chris, you will. I just went up. Saw bright lights, and you know what? I experienced this, and I've experienced it many times, that God will give you what you need when it happens. Amen. Just go through it. I know you may, there are times when it doesn't come out so good, but just go through it. God is training you and teaching you. What do we do when it's fearful, when it's time to, you know, to step up to the plate? I don't care if you strike out, just swing the bat. I pray that God would give you courage, courage to live this life for Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. And go forth in life as a follower of Jesus. It was in this time of the life of Jesus where about 3 million people, the historian Josephus tells us, that have come into Jerusalem. And Jesus is asked to come. Jesus is coming, but on his terms, as Pastor Steve said. He is orchestrated. He is called in advance, and he is coming forward. If you could turn with me to John chapter 12. Actually, let's go to 11 first. When it was almost time, I'm sorry, we're going to go to 11:55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing, their purifying cleansing before the Passover, which would come the following week, and we will commemorate the crucifixion of Christ. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. See, there's a bounty on the head of Jesus. He's moving into this arena where the vultures are circling. But God is in control. Jesus is in control. Jesus is orchestrating what's occurring. Some have actually taken the calendar and have moved back to the time of Nehemiah, when from the word of Daniel, it's told us that when the walls are going to be rebuilt after their captivity, that from then on, 483 years would pass before the Messiah would walk into Jerusalem. They count 483 years. There's wonderful books on it. And so it starts after this point in the time of Jesus, the end times. Well, without going into all of that, this is in fact prophecy that is coming to pass. We could read it in Zechariah chapter 9. Do you have that, Michael? Do you have Zechariah chapter 9? If you could, we could maybe look at that onto the scriptures. I mean, onto the screen here. Read it with me. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That part is still yet to come. But that time has been initiated. That time is now moving forward. And counting from the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem is prophetic. This is, in fact, this time when we find that the world is wanting a king that Jesus will not be, but he'll be his own king. Now, if we were to go to John chapter 4, which I was not prepared to do, but it just hit me like a rock. Sorry, Michael, you don't have this. I hope it's John chapter 4. No, I'm sorry, it's Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke. That's where we have this particular account. I hope it's here too. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And now we find the enemy that comes in to the life of Jesus here. And I believe that he is very present as Christ is moving in to Jerusalem. And I think that the devil and his minions are going like this. What's happening? What's happening? Whatever is happening, let's get in the mix. And he's in the mix. Don't forget that we have an enemy. But way back here, I was remembering this. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Isn't that an odd statement? The authority to give kingdoms away are mine this side of heaven. This statement from the evil one is, ooh. Led him up to a high place. "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours." Just worship me in quiet. Just genuflect me. Just between me and you. Nobody has to see it. Just us. Here we are at the end of the life of Jesus. Of course, he said no to that. We're in a different way. His way. He'll become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But nothing like the evil one would think. Nothing. Nothing in his way, but in Christ's way. Let's go back to John. We have a crowd of people gathering around with palm branches. Most of them are outsiders. Very few of them, I believe, are from within Jerusalem. There are those who have been, maybe for the poorest or worst of reasons, are gawking at a celebrity or one who they believe will become a greater celebrity. But nonetheless, they're there waiting for Jesus to come into town. The demons are there waiting to see what's going to happen. And the religious leaders are looking to somehow take his head. So Jesus, with this impending doom, does what? John 12, verse 1. Let's read. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Think for just a moment, if you can, apart from kind of the religious sense of things, and what's Jesus doing? He's at a dinner with his friends. See, that's right in my pocket. He's at a dinner with his friends. He's gaining strength and courage by being with those who he loves and who love him. Now, it only speaks about these four, but there's more there. his close friends are there. And I think this is a spectacular picture of really the body of Christ, the church. But I think that as Jesus is preparing to muster up all that he needs to move through the gauntlet of the cross, that he spends time here with his friends, his close friends. And whose house is he at? Simon the who? Simon the leper. That's where he's at. John 12. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year of wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, if I can, I'd like to go over these characters in whom Jesus spends time with. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Simon the leper's house. This is a spectacular picture of Christ's body. If you can, listen with me, or listen as I share this with you. It may be up over my head, but this is Mary. This is my opinion. But as I've done a character study on them, here's what I think. Here's Mary. And this is each one of these is you. Or some part of each one of these is you, but you're in here somewhere. Mary, emotional. It's every one of you ladies. Raise your hand. No, Mary, emotional, tender, warm, expressive with her touch, and a look into your face kind of communicator. She was empathetic and loved to sit back by the fire to hear the story. Mary expressed her love and care by being present. She loved singing and feeling the songs as the song moved through her throat. She loved gathering the flowers for the vase and the joy that she could create in the room. She loved beautiful things and creating beauty. Little did she know that her act of beauty here at this dinner would be her legacy. But this is Mary. This is Mary. And then there's Martha, her sister, a doer. Expressive love and care through her service. She was comfortable in the doing and less comfortable in the talking. She loved planning and organizing and carrying out the task needed for a good and worthy time. She didn't sing as loud as others, but she loved listening to the songs being sung and felt the songs as they moved through her head and her ears. She loved the flowers in the vase and the smells of memory that wafted through her head. She loved looking at the space she had created with a deep and inner sense of joy. That's some of you. Lazarus. He had been dead and had experienced the tension between an illness that could escort him into heaven, but not wanting to go that day. He had been dead for 4 days, a day longer than Jesus was going to be dead. Of course, he didn't know of that record at that time, but there he was. He didn't mind just sitting there with Jesus and taking in the moments he had previously taken for granted. Although it was still quite foggy, something jumped in the depths of his belly every time the word resurrection was spoken. And the closer to the Sabbath things moved, the more that word was used. Lazarus, once dead, now alive, was fully alive, more alive than before. And then there's Simon the leper. Simon the leper, they didn't even use the last name, for he would forever be reminded of where he had come from and the grace of God that healed him. Since his name meant God hears, Simon the leper understood indeed that God hears the lowly, the hurting, the disenfranchised, and the outcast. God hears the discarded, and there he was, holding a special dinner for the one who had heard him and delivered him. Who would have thought? Not only does Jesus hear and deliver, Jesus now has sustaining fellowship with him, Simon the leper. We are a little bit of these characters, aren't we? And there in the center, Jesus, the one that we follow. For like him, we are followers of Jesus. This is us. Jesus spends some time before he moves in the way that he's going to into Jerusalem with these people. It's the people he loves, the people he's drawn to, and the people he's drawn to himself. I hope that one of these little descriptions is something of you, because he's drawn you to himself. This is the Christ. And I hope that we learn to appreciate and love those about us in the body of Christ. As things in life will come and create fear in us, we'll have to remember the courage of Christ, the courage of Jesus as he walked and rode into Jerusalem on a day where some were saying, "Hosanna to the King," but how few of them there were. And only really did he know that his crown would be a crown of thorns, that his throne would be the cross as he moved into Jerusalem on that day. And there's always the voice of the enemy to you as it was to Jesus. Not only do we read back in Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, and find the enemy there and all along here at the end, we find him again here at the end. We find Judas's voice saying, "Don't spend time in this worship stuff of Jesus." That's really what he's saying. Don't waste your time in worship. And really, that's what these characters are doing. They're worshiping Jesus because they're all doing what they all do because that's who they are. And they're doing it in the company of Christ. But the enemy will say, "Don't waste your time worshiping." That's the voice of the enemy. As Christ calls us to himself and to the very throne and crown that he's pointed towards, the crown of thorns, the throne of the cross. I'll read to you. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all of this, and only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that these things had been done to him. And now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard they had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." By the way, the heart of Jesus when he rides into Jerusalem is this in Luke 19. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." I'm going to close with that idea. Not the sadness of it, though there is, but really the disconnect between the politically correct and Jesus. See, Jesus was moving into the cross time and riding in on this donkey, and there was an agenda that belonged to the Christ. But the religious, the politically correct, they had no clue. They were so far away. And yet they were the ones that that swayed all of those people to, a week later, yell this, "Crucify him! Hosanna to the king. Here comes the king to crucify." I believe that there were any in Jerusalem there yelling Hosanna. They were swayed by the politically correct agenda. Now, I'm not trying to make this exact parallel to our politically correct age, but the fact that we have an enemy who works through those kinds of systems and how essential it is that we hear the voice of God, both personally and as a church. May we follow Jesus. May we be followers of Jesus and only that. Pray with me. Lord, as you rode in on that day, there was great sadness in your heart. For you saw the rejection of the people. But yet, Lord, there was a great reminder of the reality of who you are on that day. Hosanna, the one who saves, that's who you are. Blessed are you who came in the name of the Father, that's who you are. Blessed is the King of Israel, that's who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are a king and that you bid us to not be afraid. But as we see you as our king, that we would live with courage and follow you all the more. Lord, give us strength, discernment, and vision to do your will, to follow after you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.